I'm going to just share a few thoughts, not do any expository teaching this morning. Turn your Bibles to some very familiar scripture. Y'all turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Sometimes the scripture that's most familiar to us as preachers, we shy away from it. Because we're like, man, what can I say about that that hadn't already been said? And yet God shows up and he lets us experience him in such depths and such penetrating places. We've had, in the last 5 weeks, as a church family, we've had 3 funerals in 5 weeks. Which is unusual for us. We're small and we're young. Not all of them were directly people that sit here every Sunday, but they were connected to people that sit here. And as we have those funerals and we sit and we come in, nobody talked about what kind of car the person drove. Nobody talked about what kind of house they lived in. Nobody talked about their financial success. Nobody talked about their career. Nobody talked maybe briefly, oh, he worked here for, you know, ever. But the focus was on none of those things. The focus, and I see this to be true across the board, the focus was on relationships. The focus was on love. Even if it ended tragically or if it ended well, the focus was still on relationships and the focus was on love. I think so often we have this incessant need to be right about everything. Right doctrinally, on the right side of stances, on the right side of this and the right side of that, and we lose the heart and the nature of the kingdom, the heart and nature of God. Even among different peoples that we believe the same core values. The closest I've ever been to being hit in church was over somebody that was terribly upset because I wouldn't denounce all translations of the Bible other than the King James. Generally, I was waiting for it to pound my nose. And I'm like, we're missing the point somewhere. Jesus came in, and God, through the Scriptures, through the Holy Spirit, he gives himself, he defines himself in 2 superior ways above everything else. And we could say that he's Rapha. We could say he's Jireh. We could say he's Nisi. We could say all of these names for God that we know and they're mean and they're true. You know, or we understand he means it and they are true. But in describing himself and in Jesus describing the Father and himself, he says 2 things that trump everything else. He said, I'm light and I'm love. Said, God is light and God is love. I am light, I am love. And I believe, and I may be wrong on this, but I believe in him declaring that I am light. It's not to expose everything out there that's not good, but it's to reveal his love. The other will take care of itself. But it's to reveal his love. It's to reveal his yes to us. It's to reveal his yes to Brett House. The day you got saved down here. I remember that day. It was right in here in the altar. You told us you had, you told me, I don't know, it's public now, part of your testimony. Not that we go back in glory in anything. But he's like, man, I see I had cocaine in my system from the night before. And God still said yes. Maybe a stronger yes in that moment. Nobody had to come in and say, Brett, on law number 638, you know, the Jews got everything so complicated. They came up and started with 10 commandments, and I think they wound up with 638 laws by the time Jesus was coming in. My memory's not that good, guys. I'm sorry. I'd have messed up some of them just because I was like, ooh, I forgot that one. And in this scripture that I'm about to read to you guys, the Apostle Paul, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is writing a letter to the church at Corinth. At that day, Corinth was it had been for years a vibrant commercial hub. It was on the Isthmus of Corinth, and it's Lori and I've been there, and stood where the Apostle Paul stood and taught, and he lived there for 18 months. And it was a cultural meshing pot. I mean, if you can imagine New York or somewhere like Singapore or something like that, a big trade center, it was a meshing pot of all of these people and all of these cultures and all of these different ideas and all of that stuff. And God deemed it so important, he caused the Apostle Paul to stay there for 18 months and minister with Priscilla and Aquila. He was a tent maker at the time. One translation is a saddle maker. I prefer to say Paul was a saddle maker. That's cooler to me because I love my horses. But God said, I want you to come and establish a church here, and I want you to minister to this church. And we see two letters in the canonized scripture that the Apostle Paul sent back to him. And the church at Corinth was one of the most gifted churches. They had all of these spiritual gifts. Man, they had it going on. It was a wealthy city, so that meant that the people in the church were probably doing pretty well financially too. And in the midst of all of that, kind of sounds like the American church. In the midst of all of that, he comes in and he gives them this amazing chapter in the middle of this beautiful letter. We know it is the love chapter. And he said, I don't care what you do. If you don't love well, you're missing everything. I don't care what you accomplish. If you don't love well, you're missing everything. I don't care if you get doctrinally right. If you don't love well, you're missing everything. I don't care if we get all our I's dotted, all our T's crossed, we know, understand, memorize, and follow all 638 laws to the T, Marty. If we don't have love, we have nothing. I go to these funerals and I don't hear, well, he did this and he did this and he was that and this and this and all of that stuff. How did he love? How did the church body love itself? I'm kind of going away from something that I've always said. We're a community of believers. We're a community of believers. We're a community of believers, and we're more than that. Because Friday wasn't a community. Friday was a family. Jen sent us a real nice note, Courtney. And I don't mean to say anything that might. She says, we're more than friends, we're family. We're more than friends, we're family. So thankful that God made us family. I don't have any golden blood in me. She ain't got any Garner blood in her or Price blood or anything. I'm not mean enough to be a golden or tough enough or whatever. But we're family. And the Apostle Paul tells the church at Corinth, see, there was these debates. You had different people coming in with different ideas, and they're leaning on this thing and leaning on this, and Judaizers were trying to get the Jews and the Gentiles to come in and say, well, yeah, you can be saved, but you got to be circumcised, and you can't do this, 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 and you got to follow all the laws, and you got law and grace and all of that stuff. And Apostle Paul says, man, if we ain't got love, none of it matters. The power that I felt Friday had very little to do with the fact that I've known that family for 20-something years. but it had everything to do with the love of God being released and an upwelling from within every person there as we begin to worship our Father. I didn't well up with tears in my eyes. Dude, it was like, I was everything but snotting. And it wasn't because I was thinking about some good memory of Virgil. I like Virgil. Virgil's a good dude. But that wasn't causing this. You know what was causing this? I hear Madeline sing every week. It isn't because Madeline's like, oh, she's amazing. You know, it makes me cry and all that stuff. It's because I was overwhelmed by the love of the Father. And the love that I felt from person to person to person did not matter what church we were in, did not matter anything about where we were in life. I mean, people coming up, I ain't seen them in a long time, man. And I ain't feeling nothing but love. You know, it's kind of like last night at youth camp on steroids. Y'all know what I'm talking about on that? But it's the overwhelming, beautiful power of love. And that is what is going to transform us. That's what's going to transform our families, our homes, our children, our society. Most important thing for your two children, your son and your daughter, is to feel the unconditional agape love of the Father flowing from you as a dad and from you as a mom. All our kids are homeschooled now. I hope y'all do a good job. And I want them to learn algebra, and I want them to learn calculus, and I want them to get a wonderful education. I want them to understand things from an engineering standpoint. I want them to understand things from a scientific standpoint. But more than anything, you know what I want them to grasp and know and understand is the unconditional, abiding love of the Father that He has for us and that they have for each other. Be honest with you, I don't remember a whole lot about trigonometry. But I do know about how my mom and daddy loved each other. I do know I was raised in a home of agape, unconditional love. I'm glad I'm in a house and have been in a house for a really, really long time. That y'all aren't the biggest, y'all aren't the fanciest or anything. We don't know how to do church, but doggone, I want us to know how to love. I don't care if we're any of you guys are professional Christians. I'll use the term Jessica Koulianis uses. She said, I don't want to be a professional Christian where we figure out how to do it. I just want us just to walk through hand in hand with Jesus. Walk through hand in hand with the Father. Walk through hand in hand with each other. Man, I ain't talked to you in a while. It's been a few weeks. I text you some pictures of some fish, you know. Sometimes that's mine and Eric's relationship. But, dude, I love you intensely. I don't have to know how you're doing in all of these things to affect my love for you. I saw your son the other day. I hadn't seen him in 9 months, at least 9 months. Dude, I was so overwhelmed with love. We couldn't quit talking to each other, man. We probably talked for 15, 20 minutes. I was like, man, I need to go do dinner with him because I felt such an intense love for him. And I always have. But even though our lives do this, nothing changes on that. That's divine love. That's the love from the Father. So let me read this to you. Apostle Paul can say it much more beautiful than I can. And I'm actually going to read a note that I wrote down. Let me read that first. On Friday, we had a funeral for Virgil Siegel. During the service, the three children eulogized their father. And then they and the grandchildren took a guitar and led us in worship. It was a memorial to his legacy as a worshiper, but greater than that, it was an outpouring of love from the Father. More than just the love of a family, but intense love in and from a, I put community of believers, I'm going to mark that out and I'm going to put from a family of believers. Love was honored, love was celebrated, and the Father and the Holy Spirit met it with an outpouring and an upwelling of divine love. The greatest way that the Father in Jesus describes himself is light and love. Love triumphs over everything. It conquers all. I'm about to read 1 Corinthians 13, and I said it speaks in beautiful language about the power and purity of love. The power and purity of love. Let me read this, and then I'm going to tie it up with just a couple comments, and we'll leave. The Apostle Paul says, if I were to speak with eloquence in earth's many languages and in the heavenly tongues of angels, yet I didn't express myself with love, my words would be reduced to the hollow sound of nothing more than a clanging cymbal. And if I were to have the gift of prophecy with a profound understanding of God's hidden secrets, and if I possessed unending supernatural knowledge, and if I had the greatest gift of faith that could move mountains, but have never learned to love, then I am nothing. But if I've never learned to love, then I'm nothing. If I were to be so generous as to give away everything I own to feed the poor and to offer my body to be burned as a martyr, without the pure motive of love, I would gain nothing of value. I love the way he starts out, verse 4. Love is large and incredibly patient. Love is large and incredibly patient. My verbiage on that is I love you big time. I love you big. He said, love is large and incredibly patient. Love is gentle and consistently kind to all. To all. I've got that underlined. To all. I remember several years ago, our family was at a Bethel Worship Conference in Dallas, Texas, and we purposed, we took the grandchildren and just the whole clan, and Keith and Linda were there. And it was an amazing 3 days in the presence of the Father with about 6,000 or 7,000 people. But I remember at this one, there were protesters out front. And they were protesting Bill Johnson and protesting Bethel because they didn't believe some of his doctrines were correct. You know, he was preaching greasy grace or something. I forgot what all they were protesting about them. And they were out there with megaphone and all of that stuff as people were coming into this civic center type thing in Dallas. And it was hot as dang it. Y'all know how hot Texas gets in the summertime. It was woo. And I'll be honest with you, confessions from your pastor, I wanted to go out there and throat punch every one of them. I mean, like, crush their esophagus. It's just, that's just what I was feeling. I know y'all are more perfect and mature. I'm in process. And I remember some of the people from Bethel, you know what they did? They went outside with water bottles. And they gave them cold water to drink. While they were protesting them, they gave them cold water to drink. I looked at Lori and I'm like, I ain't there yet. I'm still wanting to crush the esophagus. I'll pray for them after I crush your esophagus, but I want to. And they're giving them bottles of cold water to drink. I wonder how the water tasted while they were spewing hate. Because the water was given in love. There wasn't any cameras rolling, look and see what we're doing. We just happened to be there when it was taking place. I think about Jesus as he's on the cross. As they're beating him and they're trying him and they're abusing him. He says, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. For the joy that was set before him. And you know what the joy was? Them. The ones that were laying the whip across his back, they were his joy. Duty didn't send him to the cross, love did. Yeah, he was obedient to the Father, but love put him there. Love kept him there. Love is gentle and consistently kind to all. It refuses to be jealous when blessing comes to someone else. Love does not brag about one's own achievements nor inflate its own importance. Love does not traffic in shame and disrespect nor selfishly seek its own honor. Love is not easily irritated or quick to take offense. Love joyfully celebrates honesty and finds no delight in what is wrong. I love verse 7. Love is a safe place of shelter. For it never stops believing the best of others. I love Dr. Simmons' notes on this. I'm not sure if it's the Greek or the Aramaic. I can't see through my glasses right now, but it's one of the ones, and it means that it's a roof. The same word that's used in Mark chapter 2 about the roof, where they tore the roof off. And it says that love is a covering. It's a safe place. Safe place. When we're friends, and then, you know, we always kind of use the phrase, oh, this is a safe place. You can kind of be yourself. Scott, this is a safe place. You can wear your hippie pants. Or Terry, you can wear your big hat. I like your big hat. But love is a safe place. Where we can see Pat with his dogs and be like, that's kind of cool. I'm still amazed how five of them can get their head out the window at one time. I'm serious. If you hadn't seen it, it's quite the sight. All five of them out the head out the window at one time. Don't blow in their face, but they all got their head out the window. But it's a safe place. It makes it even cooler now that I know it's Pat. Me and Lori were both like, dude, made my day. Love's a safe place, Keith. You can be Keith. And I'll be a covering over you. And you can be a covering over me. You can be a covering over my grandchildren. I remember when the girls were little and Ariel and Jessica, Anita's daughter, were playing ball together, and they were staying in a hotel over in Atlanta, and they played Saturday night, and they had games Sunday, and me and Lori were there for the Saturday night games, but we're like, hey, we got church on Sunday, so we'll be at church, and Errol stayed to play ball, and we came to church, and Anita and Gordon said, well, Errol can spend a night with us in the hotel. You know, it's kind of a shady area and all that, and we're like, okay, cool, because I know Anita and Gordon are going to take care of my girl. And we saw Errol that next afternoon. Errol's like, dude, there's like, Gordon's got a gun like that big under the mattress. I think somebody knocked on the door or something like that. And Gordon jumps up, you know, and he's locked and loaded and ready and all that. And I never have to worry. I never have to worry in that sense. And that's a physical thing. But how much bigger is the covering of love? divine love. I promise you it's better than a 357. Sometimes you need a 357. But the covering of love. I just thought about the soccer field down at Tecate, Marty. Because I was like, to start with, I was talking to Scott. I was like, why building a roof on that? You know, it's a soccer field. And then he was like, well, in the summertime, when we do clinics and all that, and people are standing in line. And I'm like, okay, I get it. I totally get it. I understand. But now I'm thinking in light of this, and it's a covering of love. And people can come under that protection, and they can come under into that shade, and they can come into that atmosphere and that perimeter. And it's like, you know, we always tell people about our house and our household. We fight for the peace in our house, not with each other. We don't have to, but we will contend for peace in our household. And we've had people live with us through the years and different things like that. And we've always said, you will not disrupt the peace in this home. You can come in, but the peace is greater than any junk you may bring with you. Love's a covering. Love's a roof. Let me close up with this. Love is a safe place of shelter, for it never stops believing the best for others. Love never takes failure as defeat, for it never gives up. Love never stops loving. Some of the other translations on that say love never, not even once, falls. Love never falls down. It keeps going higher. Love never stops loving. It extends beyond the gift of prophecy, which eventually fades away. It is more enduring than tongues, which one day fall silent. Love remains long after words of knowledge are forgotten. Our present knowledge and our prophecies are but partial. But when love's perfection arises, the partial will fade away. And you know why? Because love's going to be the focus. Love's enough. I'm not saying we ignore everything else, but I say we lift love higher than everything else. We lift love higher than everything else. And then jumping down to verse 13, he says, until then, there are three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. Yet love surpasses them all. So above all else, let love be the beautiful prize for which you run. Above all else, let love be the beautiful prize for which you run. I'm gonna close with a couple of things that if I was preaching a good pastor sermon, I would probably focus on these and emphasize these. But I just want to tell you from personal experience, I need Kingdom Family. I am a confident, independent individual as long as I got my wife with me. I don't mind being alone. I love being alone with her, us doing our thing. I'm not dependent on having 14 other couples in my life and all of that stuff. But let me tell you something. We need Kingdom Family. We need Kingdom Family. 3 funerals in 5 weeks show me we need Kingdom Family. I see the pain of the families. We need Kingdom Family. We need Kingdom. We need each other, Norma. I need you in my life, Scott. I do. I need you in my life. Here's the thing, and let me tie it up with this. If you get to a point where you say, man, I'm good. I don't need anybody. I don't need church family. I don't need Kingdom Family. I'm good with just me and my wife and my crew doing our thing and all of that stuff. And I'm like, okay, But you're missing one thing. You may think you don't need kingdom family. But in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, you know what the Apostle Paul says? He says, owe no man except that you love them with the same love that Christ has for the church. He said, you are indebted. I am indebted to love you with the love of Christ. That doesn't mean I can't stand him, but the Bible tells me I gotta love him. That means that's telling me it's not all about me. Because I'll be honest with you, sometimes I think I could sail off into the sunset and we'd be happy. But I'm indebted to you. To show you, to give you, to be the covering of divine agape love in your life and your daughters. I have that debt. So when you bail on kingdom family, you're being selfish. Even if you say, I got it going on, man, I don't need all that. It's just too much drama and all of that stuff. So is family, but I can't imagine life without family. I'll get hurt, so I'm just going to do my own thing. Yep. You will. And I will. But love overrides it all and supersedes it all, and love heals all. It heals all, Linda. So when you get to this place saying, I'm don't need it, but they need it. They need it. When we heard about Casey's brother, we were in Utah. And we weren't coming home for, wasn't supposed to come home for another 5 days, 6 days. As soon as we heard, it wasn't no big discussion. We just looked at each other and says, all right, are we flying or are we driving? And it wasn't my pastoral duty. Chad didn't go to church here. I wasn't going to have anything to do with the service. But it was love for Casey. And I'm not waving my flag and saying, "Ooh, look." It's just this is what you do. What's that quote? You're never wrong for doing the right thing. You just do the right thing. Let's love people well. When Alec passed, it wasn't a thing of, are we going to love y'all well? Our lives had gone in different directions for several years. But look what beautiful's happened out of that. It's benefited all of us. It's because love. It conquers all. It conquers all. So if you ever get to where, I don't need it, but they do. Ambry, they do. When you get tired of being a youth minister, they need it. They need that roof of divine love over them, where they can look at you and say, man, Amber, she's there. Tyler's there. Never a question. I saw you at the funeral home the other day, and when you saw Sydney Hanna, you ran up and hugged Sydney Hanna, and she hugged you back. And all, as a grandpa, that was so beautiful to me, because you know what it was? It wasn't preemptive. You wasn't looking around to see if anybody's seeing me hugging Sydney Hanna and all that stuff. You just rugged up me, hugged Sydney Hanna. They know each other from gymnastics. But she's a senior, and Sydney Hanna's just a little tadpole. I think she's amazing. She's my granddaughter. She is amazing. But for her to show that and not say, I'm too cool for that, or I'm too... spoke volumes to me. That's what I'm talking about, guys. It doesn't have to be, what's the word, grandiose. It's the subtle things like that. Let that be who you are. Let that be who we are. We're not big as a church. We're not fancy as a church. We are not the bougie church. But if we love like Jesus, then we're hitting a grand slam. I'll go ahead and tell you my doctrines. They'll shift some through the years as the Holy Spirit continues to grow me and teach me and reveal himself to me and all of that stuff. But one thing that's going to be constant, and I hope it's the way we love. Right? How do we love, man? And not just the ones that we're hanging out with. I'm not the ones we hadn't seen in 5 years, and maybe they did us wrong, or maybe we did them wrong. And we see them, and it ain't a... But how do we love? How do we love? Let's stand to our feet. If you want to change the world, if you want to change the world, don't convert them to your political party or convert them to your church or the way you dress or this or this or this. You want to change the world? Love them well. God's messing with me hard on some stuff. I've been taught all this stuff all my life, and I don't know. I still ain't got all the answers on things, but man, me and Lori, we've been around some Mormons lately. I walk into the house, man, I see more scripture and more stuff about Jesus. Everywhere. I don't know about doctrine and all that, but I feel the love from them toward us. They ain't trying to convert us. They ain't trying to get us to send money to BYU. Man, these folks are in love with Jesus. I don't know all the, but they're in love with Jesus. And what he did for them on Calvary's cross. And that's more beautiful to me than some of the church signs. I'm like, take them down and put something about love on there. You ain't got to tell everybody how hot hell is. The word says the goodness of God is what draws men. Do I believe in hell? Yeah, I believe in hell. I believe it's real. But the goodness of God's what's going to draw. The goodness of the Father. You know the story of the prodigal son? We named it all wrong. It's not the story of the prodigal son. It's the story of the loving Father. The focus ain't on the kid that screwed up. The focus is on the father that ran to meet him, that got off the porch, Nick White. And he fell on him and he hugged him and he kissed him and he gave him a robe and he gave him a ring and says, come on in. And he didn't say, you wasted all your inheritance. You ain't got nothing. They said, kill the fatted calf. We throwing a party. And by him putting a robe on him and a ring on him, you know what he was saying? You can't come out from under your inheritance. You squandered that, but get what? There's more to come. The love of the Father. So two things today. I want you to feel the love of the Father. I want you to know the love of the Father. The beautiful, beautiful love of the Father. And I want you to be the love of the Father. And I want to tell you something. Love doesn't just feel like something. Love looks like something. Love looks like something. Know the love of the Father. Be the love of the Father. Amen? All right. Let's slide together and join hands. We don't do this much anymore. We used to do it a lot. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Look to your right, look to your left. Isn't it beautiful? It is. It's amazing. This trumps everything, Trevor. I promise you, I know you got your whole life in front of you and you got to walk through them high school years and figure out what you're going to do and who you're going to marry and how many kids you're going to have and all that mind-blowing stuff and all that. This trumps everything and conquers everything. If you have this and you get this and you know this, you will be successful in everything you do. You might be a successful coach. You might be a gazillionaire, but you will be successful whatever you do if you get this. And you'll have a wow marriage. And you'll have kids that love and honor you. If we get this. Cool thing about this, Jeff. Jeff's home from the Philippines, everybody. We'll do some stuff with Jeff. He's going to be here for 2 months. But the beautiful thing about this, it is not confined to West Georgia, Bible Belt, United States. It's global. It's global. It's just as real and just as powerful in the Philippines as it is here. Church, let's get this. We need each other. Pat, can I hold your hand?
Yes, sir.
I love you, brother. Love you. Man. Hey, Marty Smith. Will you lead us in prayer, man? You ooze love. You it just comes out of your pores. And will you lead us and just drip some of that love oil on us?